The letter to the Philippians is the beginning, or is the sermon series here. The mind of the Messiah. The mind of the Messiah. Do you have the mind of the Messiah? Also known as the mind of Christ. Christ being the word for the Messiah. Do you have his mind? We see a shining, radiant example of the mind of Christ in the person of the Apostle Paul as he's going throughout the known world and sharing the gospel, focused on the gospel, focused on how the gospel is lived out in the lives of believers, how it's lived out in under persecution, how it's lived out in the face of opposition, Christian and otherwise. And the mind of Christ is so brilliantly exemplified by his testimony and by testimony of some of the people we'll look at here in Acts chapter 16. And in order to really understand or in order to really be impacted by Philippians the way that the original readers would have been, is at least to know their history. What was Paul's history with these people that he's writing to? Obviously, he has a large influence on them. How does Philippians, besides just being obviously the inspiration of God in writing, how did he have the impact that he could have in Philippians? It was his testimony. His testimony bore out everything that was written there in Philippians. And the letter is really, it's a friendship letter, okay? Most of the letters of the New Testament you might call, you know, a long fancy word, exhortatory. This one is more familial. It's more on a friendship type basis. Now, there are exhortations in here, like encouragements, challenges. But this one is written to people who are on such common ground with him that the language and the attitude that Paul has as he writes Philippians is one of friends, and we're on the same page on this. Not a whole lot of correction or going after them. But they were grounded in large part due to the testimony of Paul, and as we'll see here in Acts chapter 16, Silas as well, and their companions. And so the mind of the Messiah was demonstrated in the life and attitude of Paul himself. And that's what we're going to look at. And what does the mind of Christ look like then? There are a few things that we're going to open up here. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 2 says, Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's just a greeting, an introduction to the letter. We're not necessarily going to break down those two verses in an exposition. Besides that, this is the person speaking, or the person writing here is the person of Acts chapter 16. And his testimony is going to speak for itself as we look at the story. I don't know how much you can see there, but I'm going to have that up as I read through the passage. So if you're in your Bibles, look at Acts chapter 16. The first few verses of chapter 16, Paul adds Timothy to his company. And verse 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, They delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So just we'll pause there, and you'll notice here that Philippi is going to be right there, okay? And Mysia, Phrygia, and this is the region of Galatia. So it says here in the first few verses that Paul has, you know, as he's come up, begun his ministry in the region of Galatia, he's gone through and edified the churches, built them up in the teaching of the apostles, i.e. Christianity. And then it says that they came to, they went through Phrygia, the region of Galatia. They were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go out more north into you know, Bithynia, okay? Into those more northern regions of what we'd call today Asia Minor, which it refers to here as Asia. So it says, verse 7, they attempted to go up into this area, and the Spirit of Jesus prevented them, stopped them from going and sharing the gospel in that region. Okay? It's interesting. The Spirit stopped them from sharing the gospel in a certain region. Verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So they pass through here and they end up right there in the coastal town of Troas. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. This would be this region here, i.e. modern-day Greece. A man of Macedonia appears in Paul's vision and says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. This is Luke speaking. Luke here is with Paul and Timothy and Silas. It's maybe the four people that are part of this party here. So it says that we came with a straight course. We left Troas, verse 11. Well, verse 10, I should say, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In other words, to go into Macedonia and preach the gospel. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, which would be right there, a little island region there in the Aegean Sea. And the next day to Neapolis, which would have been right there in the coast, right next to Philippi. So they go straight to Macedonia and these Gentile cities to share the gospel out there. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. The first thing to notice about the Apostle Paul and this idea of the mind of Christ is that of advancing the gospel. The one who has the mind of Christ advances the gospel. He was fixated on advancing the gospel. Fixated to the point where God had to tell him, no, not over there. No, not over there. Nope. Go over here. He was so intent on sharing the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. The overall point here of the message is this. You can write this down. The one who has the mind of Christ expresses humility, joy in suffering, and a unity centered on the gospel. The one who has the mind of Christ expresses humility, joy in suffering, and a unity centered on the gospel. As we read through, I'm going to give the various points that will fall in line with that main idea, but that's the main idea. The one who has the mind of Christ expresses humility, joy in suffering, and a unity centered on what? The gospel. And so, first of all, advancing the gospel. Point number one advances the gospel. The one who has the mind of Christ advances the gospel. And we certainly see that attitude in Paul here in these first few verses. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So the one who has the mind of Christ advances the gospel. And you see in this instance here of the gospel being advanced, the person Lydia becomes a part of the story. She believes, it says in verse 14, after the Lord had opened her heart, and she was listening to Paul, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, hearing the gospel. And this is what Paul says in Philippians 1. He says in Philippians 1, verse 12, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, you've noticed how in my witness to you and in my testimony, the things that happened to me, trials and suffering, the good things, the casting out of a demon that we'll see here that the people at Philippi saw, they've fallen out, they've taken place so that the gospel would go forward. Christ is interested in building his church. Did you know that? That's what he wants. He wants the church to be built, which means what? The gospel going forward, people being added to the church. And there's a focus and a fixation we ought to have on the gospel going forward so that the kingdom of God is advanced, so that people are added into the kingdom of God, so that Christ will build his church. And persecution and prison are not going to stop that. And so, from the very first convert here, Lydia in Philippi, all the way through Paul speaking in prison, in chains in Rome, you see God advancing his mission through a man who is focused, a man who has the mind of Christ, who's focused on advancing the gospel. And this kind of confidence that Paul had, that when he shared the gospel, God would do things, this is the kind of confidence that you can have. Okay, it's not just I'll throw it out there. It's man, if I get the gospel out there, God's word will not return void, and it will have an impact. Do you think that way? Is it just, maybe if I throw it out there, something might happen? Rather than, if I share the gospel, God will work. Do you have that mindset? Well, if you did, why is it so many times that we don't share the gospel? Because guess what? If you really believe that God works in the heart of man when you share the gospel, then you have a direct impact on whether God is working in the heart of man. How are we doing with that responsibility? How much of the mind of Christ do you have when it comes to advancing the gospel? Number two, the one who has the mind of Christ embraces suffering. It's not long before in this story we see suffering becoming a real issue that's faced. And that is the case that is most of the time the case. It's not long before a believer becomes a believer that he encounters suffering. So how do we handle that? Well, let's look at the example of Paul here. And I'm going to read through this whole section and then I'll work back through the portions of this to highlight the points that this passage is making here. Verse number 15. Well, when she was baptized, yeah. She constrained us, verse 15. Verse 16. So she, you know, made them stay. Hey, stay in my house, you know. Share the gospel and let me be a blessing to you with what I have. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." I lost my place here. "Which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. One of my probably favorite stories throughout the book of Acts is this account right here. We've talked about it before in that Paul and Silas expressed the joy of the Lord so powerfully that evidently the prisoners and the jailer himself understood the gospel well enough. The doors slammed open in this earthquake. All the chains fell off of all the prisoners, and none of them left. I don't think we think about that in this story as significant as it is. The prisoners around them were so impacted by the joy of Paul and Silas and by the testimony of Jesus through them and by the gospel that they didn't even, when the doors were wide open, when the chains fell off, they didn't even leave because of the power of their testimony, the joy that they showed in prison. Maybe many of those prisoners came to Christ in those moments. And that is the kind of joy that can be coming out of us as we suffer persecution and can be the type of testimony that sees a real impact in those around us. So point number two, the one who has the mind of Christ embraces suffering. Doesn't just endure it. Doesn't complain while it happens, doesn't just hope for it to be over, embraces it. Give me suffering. They sang hymns, they prayed out loud, they had just been beaten, and if you know anything about Roman beatings, this was no light matter. As their feet were stuck up in the air, and they were on their backside. They couldn't even lay down on their back because it would have reopened wounds and aggravated them. Christ, Jesus, endured the cross, despised the shame. When Jesus went to the cross, the shame was nothing because he had you and I in mind. He embraced suffering. And he tells us to follow his example. He says, blessed are ye, happy are you when men shall revile you, for great is your reward in heaven. That's the attitude that we ought to have. Suffering is a blessing. And it wasn't just suffering for suffering's sake. We're not talking about masochism. Suffering for Christ leads to eternal fruit. And you see in this story, the jailer and his whole household, it explicitly says that they believed. Everyone in that household believed and were baptized. And then it, of course, emboldened them to preach the gospel. Philippians 1:14 says, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. As Philippians lays out the gospel preaching being so important and amazing, he says, my example of being in chains, it emboldened others to speak the gospel more boldly, more plainly. And this is why suffering is something that ought to be embraced. It's something that ought to be counted a blessing. Counted a blessing. Is that how you see suffering? That it's a blessing and that it's something to be embraced? Number three, the one who has the mind of Christ humbly pursues unity. Verses 14 through 34, you have you have this idea, basically, of the Philippian church being begun with a wealthy merchant. In this story, a slave girl is a part of this story. A Roman jailer is a part of this of the story. There's a type of there's a type of diversity in the unity that Christ gives to a body. Philippians 2, verses 2 through 3 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded." He goes on to say, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Do you know you can't have unity if you're looking at other people and thinking, they're not as good as me? Not Christian unity. You can't be thinking, wow, their walk with God or their habits or their traditions are not measuring up to mine. In lowliness of mind, humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Christ himself, in the beautiful poem in verses 4 through 11, says that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a slave. Jesus, if anybody, could have looked down on people and said, they are not enough for me. If anyone could have done that, Jesus could have. And what did he do? He took upon him the form of a slave. The one who has the mind of Christ humbly pursues unity. He lays aside pride. He lays aside self-interest. And he pursues unity by adopting the humility of Christ. And that will include sacrificially serving one another. Because if you really believe that you're a slave of the other person, and you take joy in that, that will result in sacrifice, that will result in service, that will result in humility and unity all around. Humbly pursues unity. That's what the one who has the mind of Christ does. And you see it here in this story. He's not afraid. Paul is not afraid to associate with women. In fact, the church is started in Lydia's house, in a woman's house, and among Gentiles. And you know how Jews in that time thought of Gentiles. And Paul was not afraid to associate with them. And even to be a part of this jailer, his salvation and the salvation of his household. Humbly pursues unity. Number four, the one who has the mind of Christ submits personal, quote-unquote, rights. Submits personal rights. There's an interesting thing about this story that doesn't get a lot of attention, I don't think. What happens to Paul here? He's sharing the gospel. This thing comes up where a demon-possessed girl stands up, and very interesting story because she's not saying anything untrue. She follows after them in a very probably annoying manner, though, and says, "This man shares with us the words of salvation." What are the exact words that she says? Verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Is she wrong? No. But obviously, it's taking away from the gospel message because it's a demon-possessed girl, and she's being crazy, and it's distracting from the gospel message. and says that Paul, in a moment of annoyance, turns to her and says, "Demon, get out of her." And the demon leaves. And this results, of course, in the masters of that girl, she was a slave girl, were not going to make any money out of her anymore because she didn't have the demon. That was foretelling, you know, the future and whatnot. And so they get mad. They gather up a crowd. They gather up a mob, and they go after Paul and Silas. It was these two at this moment. And bring them before the rulers of the town and basically slander them and say, these people are disturbing the peace, essentially, and they need to be thrown in jail. And so they go ahead and punish them. They beat them and throw them in jail. Again, a Roman beating and jail. What do we find out later, though, about Paul? In regards to this beating, did he have to take the beating? Did he have to let it get that far? Did he have to let Silas go through with this too? Seems kind of uncaring when you think about Silas as well. They didn't have to get beaten. Paul had every right to say, wait a minute, here's my Roman citizenship ID here. They didn't really carry IDs. He could have just said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, and they would have been scared enough to not beat Paul, because that was a serious thing if you were to beat a Roman citizen without charge, without just cause. You were going to suffer the full weight of the Roman Empire if you did something like that. Paul did not have to go through with this beating, and yet he did. Why? Why do you think he would go through with a beating? Allow himself to be beaten. Any thoughts? Yeah. Further the gospel in prison, okay. That indeed happened. There are actually several different reasons that I can think of from this passage. And then as you look through Philippians, the themes that weave themselves through the letter that he writes later to them. Paul says that our, Philippians 3:20, he says that our conversation, which is a word for citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. In Philippians, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. It's not an earthly citizenship. And this is exactly what Paul could have used. He could have used his earthly citizenship. He could have used his personal rights to get out of suffering. But he didn't. Because he has in his heart so deeply that he's a citizen first of heaven. The people of Philippi were very proud of their Roman citizenship. It was a main city in the Roman system, in trade and commerce. It was a big deal to be a Roman citizen. These people, they were not Roman in ethnicity, but they were Roman citizens, and they would have been very proud of that fact. Paul, being a Roman citizen, displayed such regard, such a priority on his heavenly citizenship, that he didn't even use his earthly citizenship, partly to probably make that point, that I'm a citizen first of heaven. And guess what? A beating is a part of that citizenship. But you see later on in this in this story, verses 35 and following, that the leaders send basically their sergeants to the prison to just let them go privately. And Paul says, hey, own up to what you're doing here. I'm a citizen and you beat me without cause. Why don't you come down and do it yourself? Show what you've done. Now, why would he say that? In a church in its infancy, Paul wanted to provide at least some protection for the new believers that had just been converted in this town. And he wanted to provide some room for them to share the gospel themselves without fear of retaliation, like they could have easily seen and been crushed through in those first few days. Because this guy, who was a Roman citizen who they had just beaten, was associated with these new Christians there at Philippi. And the magistrates, no doubt, would think twice before they went after these people in persecution. But here's the point. Paul submitted his personal rights for the sake of others, for the sake of those believers. In the persecution side of things, in the showing the example of Christ side of things, proving that his earthly rights meant nothing in comparison to his allegiance to the kingdom of God, to his heavenly rights, so to speak. Do you live as a citizen of the kingdom first and foremost? Are you a Christian American? Or are you a Christian who just happens to be an American? Right. That's the idea. Do you use every opportunity to attend to your own comforts and to tend to your own quote-unquote needs before serving others? Or do you submit your rights to God to be used by Him if He so desires, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the advance of the gospel, for the sake of serving fellow believers? Number five, the one who has the mind of Christ expresses contentment and generosity. Philippians 4, verse 11 says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. As he's writing from prison, he says, hey, I've learned that no matter if I'm in prison, no matter if I've got lashes going across my back, no matter if I have stones thwacking into my head because I've shared the gospel, I've learned that no matter what, I am able to be content. The one who has the mind of Christ expresses contentment. If you're constantly anxious about your future needs, if you're constantly anxious about how you'll be treated, if you're constantly self-focused, you will not find true contentment. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you believed that, you would be content. But we're not content. We don't believe that our God will supply all of our need. And if you believe that our God, my God, will supply all your need, you will also be generous. Because what you give, even if it happens to be what you think you might need, God will supply it to you again. Do you believe that? Paul could have said, I have a need to be healthy and not get beaten. I mean, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm an apostle. I've got to last so that the gospel can get forward. He could have said these things, but he believed that my God shall supply all of my need. Even in the face of his rights being taken away, he was content and he was generous. He was sacrificial. And this is the mind of Christ. Because of his example, he can say what he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 11, or verses 4 through 11. Turn to that passage, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 4 through 11. This is something that you ought to memorize. You can memorize this and come back to it on a regular basis. Things will go well with you for the sake of the kingdom of God. Philippians 2, 4 through 11, it says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Apostle Paul, Christ himself, did not attend to their own needs at the expense of the glory of God. Let this mind be in you. A beautiful, really it's a beautiful poem on Jesus himself becoming a man, taking the role of a slave. Yes, for our sake, but for our sake, for the glory of God. This is what God had in mind as he walked up the road to the cross with a thorn, or with a crown of thorns and a beam on his open, bleeding back. That's what he had in mind, the glory of God the Father. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's what this is about. Not about having so many, so many three-pointers in basketball. It's not what "I can do all things through Christ" means. You know, it's not some sport endeavor. It's not a social accomplishment. It's not a career win. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me" is about the glory of God. Is that your aim, for God to be glorified? Guess what? He is the source for that. He's the model. He's not only the model, but he's the source for God to be glorified through your life. Let this mind be in you. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you really? Let's pray.